Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight and give me some clarity of thought so I can give some clarity to what we're talking about. And I ask that you bless this so that we all get something for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We are actually in, tonight's where Joshua meets the Lord. It's in the fifth chapter of Joshua, verses 13 to 15. This is part of the confrontation that took place at Gilgal. Now, if you remember, there's two things that happened before this. All the men who came out of Egypt had not been circumcised over the last 40 years. So they circumcised them, and everybody got into the covenant. That was one of the things that he did when they crossed the river. The second thing was they celebrated Passover, which is actually took place 40 years earlier when the angel of death went through the Egypt and killed all the firstborn, but passed over the houses of the Israelis. And they celebrated Passover there, so there was a time of remembering where they'd been for the last 40 years as they're coming out of the wilderness. And God was basically doing two things. He says, you need to get your head on straight, your heart right, before you go in and take the promised land. And so that's what they were doing. Now, the third part of the confrontation here that takes place has to do with leadership. And it has to do with Joshua, who was the leader who took over from Moses. So while those guys were healing up, now, Berta brought up a point that I didn't think about. He said, what are the women doing during all this? Well, what do you think, girls? What were you doing? Huh? Doing the men's job because they're all laid up and for a number of days healing up from the circumcision. Probably listening to them men whine too. Okay, so that was, while this is going on, Joshua, he doesn't have to be circumcised because he and Caleb came out and they are the only two that really survived during that 40 years, and that's because God said you're coming in because you knew that we could take the land. So Joshua doesn't have to do this. So these guys are all healing up, and the women are doing all their jobs and listening to them whine. At the same time that's going on, now Joshua is the leader. So I want to read to you chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord bid his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, while they're all healing up from the circumcision and everything, Joshua is out checking out Jericho. And the obstacle that he has for the people is Jericho out there. He doesn't need to heal, so he's out there kind of looking over things because he's the leader. Now, he is privy to things that others don't see. It's the aspect of spiritual authority, and I've talked about spiritual authority or any kind of real authority. He is privy to things that the regular people aren't privy to. He's a man who is in authority. And if you ever found anybody in real authority, not positional authority, because I've got a positional authority as pastor of the church, but that doesn't give me real spiritual authority. The three things are revelation. That means he knows more than they do. The second thing is he produces life or fruits from what he does as a leader. And the third thing has to do with he's a servant. That is, he's a servant of the people that he serves and leads. Now, Joshua is a spiritual leader, and I've talked about this several times over the past 10 years. And those are the three aspects of spiritual authority or any true authority. If you are a leader, you see things that others don't see. If you are a parent, you are a leader. You see things your kids don't see. Now, I realize being 16 beats experience any day. But you see things that your kids don't see. Now, if you are in a business or in a corporation or you're the over people in terms of an office or something like that, you see things that other people don't see because you have more revelation because you're a little bit higher up, so to speak, on the ladder, or you're higher up on the mountain. Well, Joshua is a man who sees more than the people do. You know, as pastor of this church, I see more than you do in terms of where you work within the context of the church. And the reason is I'm just higher up on the mountain. I can see what's going on in terms of a lot of different things in the context of who we are as a congregation. And that's just the way it is. Now, so you know if you are a leader and if you got kids, you are one, so you might as well pay attention. What happens here is that Joshua comes up and meets the Lord. Now, this is what they call a Christophany. I'm going to write them down because they're kind of a funny words. Christophany or a theophany. And there are several of them in the context of the Bible. What that means is it is an appearance by either Father God or it's an appearance by Jesus. This, you can take it either way, but I think it is an appearance by Jesus. Because, and there's some reasons why you think that. Because he tells him to put his shoes off his feet, and Joshua worships there, right there on the spot, and this guy does not stop him. If you read in other parts of the Bible, if an angel appears before people and somebody starts to say, well, go to worship because you've got a being in front of you that, well, I'm in the presence of God. And if it's an angel, he'll say, don't worship me. But in this case, Joshua worships at this point. So this is a Christophany occurrence. Theophany occurrence. There are several of them. There's one in the, I think it's the 20th chapter of Genesis, 17th or 18th chapter of Genesis, when Abraham meets with the Lord before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. There's another one in which he serves the Lord, which is another form of worship, actually. That's another one in which that happens. There are several of them in the Bible. They call them Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ, or it's an appearance of God. Now, this is Jesus making an appearance. Now, he doesn't have the body of Jesus at this point, so he doesn't probably look like that. He looks like a man that's ready to lead an army. But, so he's making an appearance. Now, there's a difference between making an appearance and dwelling among us. In John chapter 1, it talks about who Jesus was, and he came and he dwelt among us. In other words, he put his tent with us. A good example of this is if I go someplace else and I make an appearance and I become a speaker at something or I preach in another church or something like that. What happens in there? I'm making an appearance. But I tent with you folks. That's what Jesus does in the New Testament. God comes and dwells with us. This is an appearance that he's making to Joshua out there on the plains before Jericho. And what he does is Joshua says, are you for us or against us? Well, you find out that the Lord doesn't choose sides. He deals with people and issues, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We also know that this is holy ground. It is the presence of God, because he says to Joshua, put off your shoes from your feet, for you, the place where you stand is holy. In other words, God does not want to touch the machinations of humanity. When he wants to deal with us, he wants to touch us flesh to him. That's why Moses put his sandals off his feet, because those are something that are made by man. And he says, I want you to put your shoes off your feet. So I want flesh touching this spot. And that is a place of worship and holy ground. So he's in a holy place at a holy time. And this is holy ground that he's doing. Now Joshua, he's the leader. And he's out there checking things out. They have just come across the water, across the river, and they've done the acts of circumcision and basically getting their act together. And Joshua's out there because Jericho is right over there, and it's right in front of him. And I guarantee you that this guy's standing around, and he says, how in heck are we going to get past this obstacle in our life right here? How am I supposed to lead these people in terms of this conflict? How am I supposed to deal with this city that's in front of us, that's walled off, and conquer it? How am I supposed to do this, Lord? And it says right here that when Joshua was by, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Well, that means to tell you one thing. When he says he lifted up his eyes, that means he was probably downcast. He probably didn't have a clue how he was going to do this. You ever been in a place where, you know, I just don't know how I'm going to deal with this, this obstacle in front of me. I don't know. And so he's got, his eyes are cast down. But he lifts up his eyes when he looks at the city, and there's this guy standing there. A man with a sword, and I'm sure he's decked out also as a warrior. And this is a confrontation picture taking place. And actually what you have here, this is the confrontation that Joshua has as a leader. The other people had the confrontation in terms of getting under the covenant, and the circumcision is that covenant. But this is the confrontation that Joshua has. He's the leader. You have two warriors standing there, two commanders, two leaders, you might say. And they have come face to face with one another. And the question is, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And that question is key to the whole thing, because that question has to do with this word right here, authority. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge? Now, when he answers the question, he says, no, but I've come as the commander of the Lord of hosts. Joshua begins to submit himself to this. And I want you to know something about this. Revelation, which is one of the keys to authority, by the way, comes with submission. I have found that this is the truth throughout my life. If you want God to show you something, if you want God to speak to you in terms of your life, the first thing that you have to do is you have to submit yourself to him. Because he doesn't talk to you otherwise. Because if you are full of yourself, then he's not going to have anything to say to you anyway. It's just going to kind of roll off of you. But I've come to realize that when you submit yourself to the Lord, that's when he gives you new revelation about your life, about what's going on in terms of those things. And that's what happens. And I want to show you where the revelation comes here. He says, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And he says, put your shoes off your feet. Okay, here's the question. Who's in charge at that point? If Joshua does not submit to this, because these are two commanders of armies, what if he draws his sword and he says, okay, we're going to war because I'm not taking my shoes off here? You have to ask these questions when you're looking at this stuff, because Joshua does it. He takes his shoes off his feet. Then God gives him revelation. The revelation is in chapter 6, verses 2 to 5, and I just want to read it to you. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing their trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now, that's the revelation that he has given at this point. We're going to come back to that. But if he does not submit himself to God, he doesn't get it. It's a principle for each of us. If you will not submit yourself, your life to the Lord, he will not give you revelation. If you think you are too good to take any kind of help from God or listen to him, and you will not bow the knee, so to speak, you're not going to get any revelation. And he's a leader, and so he is a man who is well healed, you might say, in terms of his own authority. You know, he runs a nation. So he could be full of himself to the point where, say, I'll be doggone if I'm going to take my shoes off in front of you. But he submits. Now, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about leaders tonight. And everybody here is a leader in some form or fashion. And if you're a parent, you're a leader. I want to talk to you about getting in and out of God's way. Getting in and out of God's way. Because that's what's going on here. And this is a message for anybody who is in charge of certain things, has authority in your life, because the message is, God, are you for me or are you for my enemies? That's what Joshua asks. We ask it. We ask it of our employees. We ask it of our employers. We ask it of our friends. We ask it of our parents. We ask it of our children. We ask it of our spouses. And we ask that question of God too. Are you for me or are you against me? And the real underlying question here is, who's in charge? And that is the number one question of the entire universe. Who's in charge? You know, in your universe, your little world in which you live, and you are the king of your own life, you're the star of your movie, so to speak. Who's in charge? Are you the king? Or is God going to be in charge? This is an important question because we all fight with this thing. God, are you for me or are you against me? And notice what happens here when Joshua asks it. He said, no. No. The answer is no. What do you mean, no? Maybe you didn't understand me. I said, are you for me or are you against me? And God says, no. The significance of the answer shows us God's way in the world. And it's very important to take note of these things when you're looking at this stuff. This helps us, actually, who's in charge is the question of your life. It's the question of the universe. It's always the question in the works of businesses and everything else. Who's in charge? When Jesus or the Lord says no, it shows us God's way in this world. It keeps us from, first off, getting in God's way as he uses or works in and through other people. You need to hear that. Because one of the things that we will do is we're all about ourselves, whether we want to say so or not, we're all about ourselves, and it keeps us from getting in God's way when he happens to be working in and through somebody else around us. You know, you can get in the way. It also will help us to get out of God's way as he works in and through others. You know, one of the things that I deal with in terms of leadership is since I'm the go-to guy, you might say, I have to be very careful that I do not stifle the Spirit or I get in the way of somebody that's actually got a ministry that's maybe developing. So one of the things that I try to deal with is that I believe in skunk works, and I want to provide an environment where people can do something. Because you might have an idea, and it may be right straight from God. It says, I think I need to do this ministry, and I don't want to be the person who stands in God's way if he is using you. And I think that's one of the things that I do with the elders of the church too, is I want to keep the elders out of the way of the people that are actually doing the work around here, because there's a lot of people doing work around here and doing ministry around here, and God is working in there. But, you know, they might be getting in the way of others too. So this is about getting in and out of God's way so it will help us. You know, Abraham Lincoln was once asked if he thought that God was on his side, and Abraham Lincoln said, I'm not really concerned about that. I'm concerned whether or not I'm on his side in this war. And God says to Joshua, whose side are you on, yours or mine, right here? He said, no, I'm not. Are you for us or our adversaries? No. I just tell you, that would get my attention right quick. The Lord deals with people and issues. People moving in God's way, he is their shield and defender. If you are doing a work that God wants you to be doing, and it is a ministry that you believe helps to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, you're moving in God's way. You're not in his way, you're moving in his way. And the Lord deals with people and issues. The other side of that is you could be the problem and don't even know it. And that's one of the things that I try to discern all the time in terms of ministry and how our congregation works to, and moves together and all the different things that we do around here in terms of that is I don't want to be the problem and not know it. People getting in God's way are obstacles of His will and His way. And He removes people and He judges people. This confrontation on the plains in front of Jericho is more than just three or four verses in the Bible. When He says no, He tells you something. God is not against anybody, but He judges His way. He judges His way. God is not against anybody, but He judges people and issues His way. Now, the other thing about this is by your judgment, you can set yourself against God and His purposes. By your judgment, you can set yourself against God and His purposes. You know, when it talks about John 3:16, and I hear people talk about this, how God judges people and all this. If you read John 3:16, there is no judgment there at all. He came that we might have life. The judgment comes from us. If you say Jesus is nothing and God is not in my life, that's your judgment. And you get judged the same way Pharaoh got judged, which is, it says, as you say, so shall it be. People don't understand that the real judgment lies in our hands by our own viewpoints and our own opinions and our own judgment. And that's what's going on, is by your judgment, you can set yourself against God and His purposes. God says to Joshua, basically here, if you are not with me, I will stand against you. When he said no, he was saying, if you're not with me, I will stand against you. Once again, it comes back to that question, who's in charge? And if Joshua does not submit himself in worship at that point, and say, you're in charge, nothing else happens there. I know this truth, that God becomes your enemy if you set yourself against Him. His purposes and the people moving in His will, if you set yourself against Him in terms of what He may be working through people and His purposes here in life, God can become your enemy. And that's a scary place to be. It is also horribly humbling. It can also be humiliating, even. You know, over the years, I have watched people, and I can see sometimes where God is using somebody for a purpose. I mean, He's using them. Other people may not see it, but I've seen it. And I know this, it can be very humiliating if you stand in the way of somebody that God is using, He will take you out somehow or other, or He will push you away. You may stand in the way of somebody who is trying to do God's ministry. And you can be the problem. And you might be the obstacle blocking and another person in terms of ministry. Now, if we were to sit around our campfires, and I would tell you a few of the stories that I've seen over the years, you might have a healthy respect for who you're dealing with in terms of who God is in our lives, because I've seen him remove people. I've seen him take people out of the that are standing in the way of something that God is trying to do. And some of them are pretty doggone scary. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, because you got to have a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. You know, when I went to my Curcio weekend, which is like the great banquet in many ways, do you know what I got from that? You know, there's two questions that they ask at the end of the thing, which is, says, well, now what did you get from these 3 days, and what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, let me tell you what I got from my 3 days and what I decided to do about it. God and I went to war on Saturday of that weekend because I just didn't like some of the things that he was trying to tell me, and I just said, I'm not going to do this, and we went to war. And when I went to war with God, I finally lost after 24 hours. But basically, he told me this, Jack, if you'll just get out of my way, I can work a lot of miracles through the ministry that I'm giving to you. Well, that was revelation right there, which is, you need to get yourself out of the way. And once again, it comes to that question, who's in charge? Well, when I figured out that I'm not in charge and that if I submit myself to him, then let's see what we can do. And so I did. And it's out of that, you might say the rest is history. You begin to take a servant stance. What do you want me to do? That's an important place to be, a servant stand. What do you want me to do, Lord? That's when you begin to let go of your ego. You begin to submit yourself, your life, whatever your purpose is, and you prostrate yourself, which is basically worship. Have you ever seen somebody prostrate themselves before another person? That's where they get down, they lay down in front of them. If this is what was happening here with Joshua, I expect that he prostrated himself in front of this guy. In other words, he said, you have authority over my life, and you can take it if you want. When you do that, when you let go of your ego and you begin to submit yourself and you die to self, essentially, in terms of worship, you humble yourself. Joshua, get your shoes off your feet, and you do it. Then he says, now we can do something. That's what I learned. That's what I got from my 3 days, which is get out of the way, Jack. Get your ego out of the way. Get your life out of the way, and just do what I tell you to do. At which point, I said, okay. And I was lost the battle, you might say, in terms of that, but I won the victory. What you do is, and it comes right back to this question, is who's in charge at this point in your life when that kind of confrontation comes to play? You learn your place, you learn your relationship to other people, you learn about their place in life, you know, and you can apply this to just about anything you want. You can apply it to family, you can apply it here at church, you can apply it in businesses, in the workplace. You know, what you learn is you learn your place and you learn your relationship to other people and their place. You know, I deal with people all the time, and there are all kinds of different groups within the context of a church. Do you realize that? This is a dynamic organization, and there are all kinds of groups going on here. Now, we have some of the groups that have to do with all the different Sunday school classes that are going on. You have your worship team and stuff going on. You have two different services going on. And you have all the issues that go with all these different people at times. Plus, you have all these banquets that are taking place and the awakenings and everything else that's going on around here all the time. And then you have interpersonal relationships that are going haywire and getting back together and doing okay in the context, like in the context of teams. That's when you have to ask, okay, who's in charge? And when I'm dealing with those things from where I sit in terms of leadership, if you come to me and say, are you for us or are you against it? Against us, I'm going to say no. Whether it's the youth of the church, the worship team, it's Sunday school, the great banquet, it doesn't matter. Because in the context of the life of who we are as a church, I have to be aware of everything. You don't have to be, but I do. And I also have to understand what the purpose of our church really is. And so one of the things that I try to bring forth to you all, that you know what we're about here? If you know the mission statement, you know what we're about here. We're here to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and make Him known to others, first as Savior and then as Lord. And you can test everything that we do accordingly through that mission statement. But I know that we have special groups all over the place. Just like a business place or an office place or a church or a family. Have you ever noticed that? Let me give you two words. Everybody here know that God loves you? Right? I hope you know that. God loves you. But there's another word that goes with this, and this is why when Joshua asked, are you for us? Are you for them? He said no. The other word is justice. And basically, justice is collective love. Now, what true love really is I want you to be all that you can be. That's true love. Okay? Whether you're saying it to your spouse, whether you're saying it to your kids, whether you're saying it to your friends, basically that's what true love is. I want you to be all that you can be. What is justice? Well, justice is collective love. There are four kids in our family. Let me tell you what justice is. I want all four of you to be all that you can be, but by God, if you get in the way of him when he's trying to be okay, I'm going to get in your face. It's called justice because I'm really loving everyone in the family, but you've got to balance this stuff. Justice is collective love, and it's about keeping balance. You know, it's a good thing that we believe in a just and merciful God, but part of that merciful God is justice. And it's His order of things. Once again, it comes back to that question, who's in charge? Now, I want you to know the truth, because who's in charge is a real, it's a serious question. If people don't think about it, then they're definitely going to put themselves on the throne. This is a truth. We do not like to humble or submit ourselves to others. And we do not like to humble or submit ourselves to God. Because it's back to that question, who's in charge of my life? And we don't like to submit our realms, our kingdoms. And submitting to the order has to do with true authority. You know, God has authority in this world, but some of us don't want to acknowledge that. But so let me tell you what we do in spite of this thing. And this is actually, this is all about these three verses in Joshua, because what he does there is he submits himself to the Lord himself at that point and says, after he puts the question, are you for us or are you for them? And he says, no. And he says, I want to give you some real revelation here, Joshua, so take your shoes off your feet because I'm going to tell you what's going on, and then worship takes place. Now, that's about authority and God's order of things. Order has to do with how things are supposed to work. We do not like to submit our kingdoms, ourselves, to God because we don't want Him to be the authority in our lives. That's how we do this. And how this brings about what is going against His order, which we call sin. Now, there's four stages of sin, by the way. The first one is ignorance. Sometimes we go against God's order of things in terms of this world, just because we don't know any better. But you know what they say about this, ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? Well, it's no excuse, but ignorance is the first thing. I always think about when Jesus was on the cross and he says, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Those are the ignorant ones, by the way. But you know, when he was talking to the Pharisees says, we know. And Jesus said, because you know, your sin isn't forgiven. You know better. Well, ignorance is one. The second way we sin, now, this can happen in households. This is how sin works. Disobedience is the second one. Disobedience is going against the order of things. You know it's the order of things. You know it's the law. But you are just going to be disobedient. And says, I'm not going to stop at this stoplight at 2 in the morning. I'm going right on through it. That's disobedience. You know the order of things. And sometimes we're like that too, disobedient. The third one is rebellion. How do you spell it? Oh, I don't know. Rebellion. This is where we say, your law does not apply to me. I am no longer under your authority. It does not apply to me. This is when a kid crosses the line because he knows he's breaking a rule and he knows the rule's still there. And actually, in his mind, he's still got the rule. Okay? But this is when a kid says, in a household, your rules no longer apply to me. I'm in rebellion. Basically, that's where what was going on in the Garden of Eden was the snake was in rebellion. And then he was pulling the other thing, which is the fourth area is evil. Now, evil is basically when you get somebody else to go with you in rebellion. You're talking others into being rebellious with you. And that's the worst. And that's what really Satan was doing in the Garden of Eden. He was already in rebellion. He'd already fallen. He said, God, your rules don't apply to me, and God kicked him out. And at that point, he was trying to recruit people like you and me to do that. Now, all this is in play in these three verses, and all this is in play in each of us. things work if you submit to the authority and the order of things. We got a big game tonight. Isn't there a big game tonight? Anyway, do you know that they submit to the order of the game, baseball? If they say, the rules don't apply to us, there's no game. They have to submit themselves to the order, to the rules of the game. The other thing that they have to do, and we saw this when the Cardinals actually won that game because there was an infraction of the order. When the umpires, who are the authorities, said, that guy gets home plate. Now, if the Red Sox decide and says, hey, this does not apply to us, then the game's, there's no game. It's the same thing with the rules of life, you might say, and God's order of things. We have an order of things that God gives us. And you can sit there and be ignorant of it, and you can sin out of ignorance, but it's not going to help you a whole lot. But God is the authority, and he says, I'm in charge. You're not. And that's what's going on here in three little verses. When things are out of order, they don't work right. When a church is out of order, it doesn't work right. And so getting in God's way, when he's trying to do something, then get out of his way. If you're out of God's way, this is another thing, is I run into people, if you're out of God's way, that is, you're off road someplace. And I have people coming and going all the time in terms of church. We've got people right now, I know they're off road. You know, they're just out there. They're out of God's way. They need to get back in God's way as well. Three verses, buddy. And that's quite a bit. Okay, now, so Joshua's out there, and he's up against the walls of Jericho. And if you look at this stuff, he's out there evaluating, and God shows up and gives him revelation. How are you going to handle this whole thing? Because he submits himself in worship to the Lord himself. So, let me read to you verses 1 and 2. How am I doing? Okay. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now Jericho was shut up from within and from without because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho with its king and mighty men of valor. Now, there's a paradox here. Because there's two different truths that are being raised up to you, and they're both true, but a paradox is something that, well, they can't both be true. The first is this, Jericho is shut up from within and without. That's the first thing. That means they're a walled city that is closed off. They are in siege mode. The second thing is, in verse 2, he says, see, I have given this place to you already. Oh, yeah? How come it's still out there? You know, if you're Joshua, he says, Jericho is already yours, Joshua. But it still stands there as a formidable obstacle. Do you see the paradox? The locked city. It is a place of resistance, and it is the walls of an obstacle in front of them. Why are they walled up like this? Because they are afraid of God's people. They are afraid of the Jews. And so Jericho is in a defensive stance, and people just kind of seal themselves off. Think about the Israelis. They got this obstacle out in front of them. Now, granted, they're in the promised land. The waters of the Jordan piled up and they came across it and they moved into the promised land, but they walk right into this obstacle right out there in front of them. What are you going to do about this? So here they are. They got a place of resistance and a walled obstacle. They're in the promised land, sort of. Have you been in a place where you say, wow, I don't know how I got to here, but I'm in the promised land, sort of, but you see out in front of you an obstacle of some sort, major obstacle. You can't go over it, you can't go under it, you can't go around it. Well, you could go around it, but then you would leave it in your behind area back here to harass you from the backside. And you can't go through it. This is where you think about this. The promised future is blocked by a major obstacle, and in this case, it's a closed city. What about you? You know, if you don't, one thing about this scripture, if you don't read it in such a way that where you can interpret it and say, okay, how does this talk to me in terms of my life? What is your walled city? If you have one right now, your obstacle. What's out in front of you that just kind of gets in your face and it's right there and you don't know what to do with it? It blocks your future. What is it for you? It looks unbeatable. It scares you. It blocks you. It towers in front of you like a big wall, an obstacle. It's so big that you can't deal with it. Even though you may have come and crossed over into a new time or a new place in your life, you may have come passed over and you may have made covenant with God like these people had made covenant with God. You may even come to a place where you worship and he's working in terms of your soul and your will, and you've come into his will. You want to move where he wants you to move in terms of your life, a new time, a new place. But right out there, you're still up against something. You know, it can be anything. It can be your past that haunts you. It can be finances. It could be a relationship or relational issues that you have with people around you. And it's a big obstacle out in front of you, and it blocks you from the future. Even though you may have crossed the river, even though you may be in covenant with God, even though you may are in a place where you worship, it could be emotional in nature or social. Or it could be marriage or lack of marriage. It could be your job. It could be business. Or it could be all kinds of things. Think for yourself, because they come in all shapes and sizes, these big obstacles that get in front of us. It's a shut-up opportunity. I tell you, one of the things I run into is people. People are like Jericho. They're shut up inside and out. They have blocked hearts. People who have blocked hearts. They're like cities. And it has stopped the movement of God's kingdom in terms of advancing things. And they stand there and they are like this. They have closed mouths, they have closed eyes, they have closed minds, they have closed hearts, they have closed ears, they're closed off, just like Jericho was closed off. What needs to be removed? What kind of thing needs to happen to be broken down in order to get through this thing? Now, God gives revelation to Joshua out there all by himself. And God gives him a spiritual answer to a physical obstacle. You need to hear this. Jesus makes an appearance and he gives him a spiritual answer to a physical obstacle. The physical obstacle is Jericho. The spiritual answer is in verses 3 to 5. And we're not going to get into that tonight, but that's where we're going next week. Here's the spiritual answer. Because this doesn't make any sense if you think about it. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. God gives him a spiritual answer to a physical obstacle. Now, you got to take Joshua out of the stained glass windows and you got to put him in our kind of situation, because he's a guy like you and me, and you might say, well, you know, how would you deal with Jericho? And God gives you, he appears to you. Of course, nobody else is around, so they don't know that. And God talks to you because you are in a state of worship with him. And he gives you a vision and a prophetic word of how to deal with this. Now, you think about this. Now, Joshua comes back, and he's got to tell the people. Says, here's what I want you to do. And I've got it. Unless you've walked with this guy for a long time, you know, I talked about relationship and ministry. They kind of go together. If you're not in a relationship with him, this guy's nuts. We ought to lock him up and get somebody else to. Where's Caleb? Let's get him in here. Maybe he'll do something a little bit smarter than this. Because this is silly and stupid. Is it not? I mean, will you buy into this program? The only thing I can say about it is at least nobody's going to get hurt doing this. But the thing that I know is that when you submit yourself to God in terms of his purpose for your life and you begin to move in that, God will do some pretty silly and stupid things and he'll tell you about them. And sometimes we hear God, and it really does seem silly and stupid. Well, Joshua enters into this, and he's the commander. Once again, this has to do with who's in charge. It has to do with spiritual authority or real authority. You know, he gets all the elders of the tribes, and he gets all the generals together. He says, this is what we're going to do, guys. And I can just see a group of them standing around and saying, what? We're going to do what? This is stupid. We won't do it. It doesn't matter that, you know, and sometimes God will tell us to do things. And the first thing we do, you want me to do what? You know, because it seems real silly and really stupid. These people, they followed the spiritual direction that Joshua gave. They were obedient and they moved in unity here. Now, I've had some pretty strange things happen to me over the years. Sometimes I've told you about them and sometimes I haven't. I think I've told you the one about the post office with a gal that was in the post office. You know, and she was God told me, I was standing there, she was obviously distraught and everything, and God said to me, you need to go talk to this girl. And I'm not a one to do that kind of stuff. First off, I'm not a humanitarian. I may be God's man, but people are no good. That's why Jesus died. Got it? And I'm also kind of basically a shy person at heart. And I mean, if I know you, I can talk to you pretty good. But you want me to do what? I don't do that kind of thing. I know people that do that stuff all the time. They are weird. And he told me to do it. And I finally said, all right. She didn't know anything. She leaves the building. I go look around in the parking lot for the post office. Yeah, she's not there. I come around the other side, come down the street. There she is. She's standing by a car just bawling and coming apart right at the seams. And I walked up to her and I said, God told me to come talk to you. And she just burst into tears all over again and said, I was just praying that God would send me somebody. And I'm saying, oh, God, what have I done? Anyway, I come to find out she was having a terrible time at her job, and her boss or whatever, it was just horrible. And I listened to her and let her vent and do it, and I gave her the only advice that I could give her. I says, first off, you need to go looking for another job, but don't quit the one you have until you find one. That's what I told her. Now, if I hadn't listened to that, I would know. Now, this woman ended up working in a bank that I knew the president of the bank, and she ended up working in this place, not because I knew the president, just because I would go to see him every so often. I saw her in there. And she took my advice. She stayed with her job until she found this job in the bank, and then she quit. And she said, thank you. Now, was that from God? I can't take it to the bank and prove it. Well, I can't. But, you know, the thing is, I listened obediently at that point. That's all I did. And said, all right, I'll do this. Because I'm not, you know, I don't deal with that stuff very much. And I'm pretty much a guy that doesn't go looking for trouble, so to speak, or people to talk to. Anyway, that's just one of those things. And Joshua gets a spiritual answer for a physical problem. And we're going to leave him there. We'll be marching around Jericho next week, okay? We need people to help set up beds here in just a couple minutes for the banquet that's starting. And if you can, take direction from those over there. We need to move the tables. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that in the midst of all this, what I bring up here, that you would speak to each of us concerning our lives, mainly about that one question, which is, who's in charge? Who's in charge of each of our lives? And I ask that this would be something that would be usable for all of us. And anything else can just fall to the floor. In Jesus' name, amen.